Turn with me back this morning to John chapter 6. This morning we'll begin looking at verse 41. Remember, Jesus has just concluded from verses 35 to 40 a beautiful discourse on many of the important aspects of the sovereignty of God and salvation and the eternal security of God's children. But notice the very first thing that he said as he began that portion of this discourse with the Jews here in John chapter 6, most likely in a synagogue in Capernaum. The very first thing he said in verse 35 is, "I am the bread of life." And he said in verse 33 that, "I am the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." So he said, "I'm the bread of life, I'm the bread of heaven that came down from heaven." And notice in verse 41, the Jews murmured at that because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he has said, 'I came down from heaven'?" They said, "This man, Jesus, is claiming to have come down from heaven, but we know his mom and dad. We know his father and mother." And they actually claim, from their vantage point, that he is the son of Joseph. Of course, we know from the inspiration of the scriptures that he was virgin born. He was not a physical son of Joseph. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. But it was still presumed by many that Joseph was his father, and he certainly did fill the role of a parent in raising Jesus Christ as he made his way to adulthood. But many of these people in Capernaum was a city that was very close to Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, and they knew Joseph. They knew he was a carpenter. They knew his family. And they said, "Why is this man now saying that he came down from heaven?" They couldn't reconcile that fact. "We saw him grow up. We know his parents. He didn't come down from heaven," from their perspective. In verse 43, Jesus answered therefore and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Notice the beginning of verse 44. Jesus says very plainly, "No man can come to me." Now praise God for the exception to this rule. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." But before we look at the exception, we want to look at the rule. And I think it's very important and very crucial for us to have the right perspective as we read the Word of God and as we apply the Word of God, particularly as it relates to understanding the doctrinal points of salvation. Because of a misunderstanding of the total radical corruption and depravity of man, most people in Christianity believe that there is some good down in everyone that you just need to fan the flame. There's a little bit of a pilot light, a little bit of an ember down in the heart of every person that's good. You just need to throw the lighter fluid on that little bitty flame to try to coax them into coming to Christ. But Jesus himself declares plainly for us, "No man can come to me." And why is that the case? It's the case because man is dead in trespasses and in sin. Jesus is not calling softly and tenderly to the sinner, asking him to come unto him, because no man can. Jesus himself said that. "No man can come unto me." But we've already seen Jesus describing in this sermon in John chapter 6 that all that the Father giveth me shall do what? They shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But now he says no man can come to me. Man in his nature has no ability to come unto God, to choose to take up his cross and follow him. Why? Because simply we are dead in trespasses and in sin. Jesus says later in this chapter in verse 63, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, but notice, the flesh profiteth nothing." Our flesh, our natures, profit us nothing in regards to our salvation and in regards to us having the ability to do anything that is pleasing to God apart from God sovereignly imposing his will and his nature upon us. And that's actually what we see as the Father draws us unto him, as we come unto him in the new birth. We're told in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is what? It's enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. They have no ability. Every man is fallen, and all we have before the Spirit of God is imposed and imparted and regenerated into our heart, we are fleshly creatures. And the flesh doesn't profit anything. And not only that, the flesh is a 180-degree enemy toward the things of God. And we have no ability to do anything that is pleasing to God while we are still in our flesh. In John chapter 5, in the previous chapter, Jesus talked to some Jews here who thought that they were following the commandments to where they could in some way merit eternal life. He told them in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me." And notice this in verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." Now, why could they not come to him? It wasn't that they weren't willing to make a decision to come to Christ and accept him and believe on him and earn eternal life by them performing that work, because we've already seen earlier in John chapter 6 and verse 29 that belief is a work, and them performing the work to gain that. Instead, they did not have the ability to come unto him. Why? Why was that the case? Jesus, again, talking to some wicked Jews in John chapter 8, said in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." They couldn't hear his word because they didn't have ears to hear, because they were dead in trespasses and in sin. "And you're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do." And then in verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, and you believe not." Then in verse 47, "He that is of God does what? He hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not." Why? Not because you were stubborn and you rejected the message of the gospel. Why did you not hear God's words? Because you're not of God. Man in his nature is fallen and depraved, and we are not of God until God makes us of God, as he draws us unto him in the new birth. So when we're in that state of being not of God, we cannot hear God's words. So those that are not of God simply don't have the capacity to hear or understand the words of God. And he actually uses that language in regards to hearing and seeing the Father later on in John chapter 6. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, remember, the flesh profiteth nothing. And we're told in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's just not that he's stubborn, it's that he doesn't have the can. It's not that he doesn't have the want to, it's that he doesn't have the can do. He cannot do it. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All he has is the flesh. And if all he has is the flesh, then he has no spirit to understand spiritual things. So man in his fallen, depraved, and radically corrupted state, no man can come to him. It's not just that man is stubborn. You see, we would not come if we could, and we could not if we would come. You see, we don't have the ability or the want to. Not only do we not have the want to, but we don't even have the ability if we had the want to. Because why? No man can come unto me. But notice that beautiful exception in verse 44. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. You know, it's very important for us to understand man in his fallen state, and that all mankind, apart from the intervening and sovereign grace of God, is worthy of judgment and worthy of the wrath of God. And apart from God, no man can come unto me. You see, that is just the natural setting apart from the intervening grace of God. And some people, when they read verses such as verse 37 that we've already seen, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Clearly, there's some people that were given unto Christ. They were given unto him by election before the foundation of the world. And some people would say, you know, I don't really like that. I don't like the fact that God chose to bestow favor upon some people and passed over other people in their fallen, ruined condition. But understand, the first part of verse 44 is the state of all of mankind except for the exception. In other words, except for the fact that God chose out a people to save and draw to him in the new birth, except for the exception, no man can come unto Christ. And sometimes people have the wrong perspective in thinking that all men should be saved, and therefore, since God doesn't save everyone, then in some way he's unfair. No, that's the wrong perspective. The right perspective is that no man can come unto me, and salvation is the glorious exception. right? Salvation is the exception that God overrules the natural disposition that no man can come unto him. And the blessed exception is that God sovereignly draws people to him in the new birth. Now, notice this word draw. This word draw is not the Lord doing 95% and he's enticing you to come the other 5%. This is God as the active sovereign party drawing a passive party unto him. He's not coaxing people to come. Why? Because we can't come, right? No man can come unto me. It wouldn't do any good for the Lord to be coaxing you to come the other 5%. Why? Because no man can come unto me. So God has to be the sovereign, overruling authority to draw men unto him in the new birth. And notice this word draw. This Greek word that we get in our King James Bibles as draw is used a couple other places in the New Testament, and I want us to look at those very quickly to notice the parties that are under consideration, one party being the active, sovereign, ruling party, and the other simply being an inanimate object. The first of these being in John chapter 18, Jesus being confronted in the Garden of Gethsemane, Simon Peter in verse 10, having a sword, drew it and smote off the high priest's servant's ear. That word drew is the same word that is used in John chapter 6 to describe the drawing of those that can't come unto him, drawing of the sinner to him in the new birth. Now, did Simon ask the permission of that sword for it to be drawn out of the sheath? Did he ask its permission? Did he coax it? Did he plead and beg for that sword to come out of its sheath? No, he sovereignly overruled and took control of that sword. And what did he do? He drew it out. That was not a cooperative effort. It was a 100% sovereign act on Peter's behalf. And notice the same thing Peter involved in this instance as well in John 21 and in verse 6. As they're out fishing after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus speaks unto Simon and the rest of the apostles in John 21 and verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now we're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then notice in verse 11, the same word is used. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land a great full of fishes, 153 of them. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. So Peter and the rest of the apostles, what did they do? They drew the net into the ship. Now, again, I know this sounds kind of foolish, just like it was with the sword, but it's very important to understand this point. Peter didn't ask that net if it wanted to be drawn. He didn't ask the fish that were in the net if they wanted to be drawn. What did he do? He just simply used his authority and his power to draw something that was a dead and inanimate object in the manner that he desired for it to be drawn. And that was the case with both the sword and with the fishes in the net being drawn into the ship. So it's very obvious that God, as the drawing party, is sovereign to draw dead, inanimate objects unto him in the new birth. Let's just simply read it again in John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So man in his nature is fallen and does not have the capacity to do anything that is pleasing to God, does not have the ability to come unto God. Man has just as much ability to come unto God in the new birth as anyone in a graveyard has the ability to come unto you as you give an open invitation. And that ability is zero. That is, unless a sovereign Father draws them unto him. And notice those that were drawn unto him, those are the same people that were given unto Christ. In verse 37, remember, there were people that were given unto Christ before the foundation of the world. Those are the people that will come to him. And how do they come? They come unto Christ not because they heard the message of the preacher and they were enticed to believe. They are sovereignly drawn to God by the sovereign act of the Father in the new birth. Because remember, no man can come unto him. And those are the people that God will raise up again at the last day. Now it's also said in verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is is of God, verily, verily, he hath seen the Father. Notice these characteristics of those that, first of all, they couldn't come to God. They had no ability to come to God, but notice the characteristics of these people now. These people that were given unto Christ previously, notice them now. They shall all be taught of God. They will hear, every man that hath heard. They will learn of the Father, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me, and they see the Father. So they're taught, they hear, they learn, they come, and they see, right? So how does all that happen? It happens by the sovereign act of God in the new birth. Notice that language. They shall all be taught of God. Now this is a quotation from the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 31. And that same place there in Jeremiah 31 is quoted in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. So we're going to look at the Hebrews chapter 8 account instead of Jeremiah 31. But notice this in Hebrews chapter 8 and beginning in verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And he says, you don't have to go out and try to make children of God. You don't go out and teach every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord. Now, certainly we have a responsibility to preach the gospel, but that's not the knowledge that's under consideration here. This knowledge is the intimate Abba Father knowledge that's given in the new birth, and he says that every single one of them will know the Father. And why will they know the Father? Because they've been, in John 6 and 45, they've been what? They've been taught of God. So God teaches them, everyone that he teaches, it says that they hath learned of the Father. So God is the perfect teacher, right? He teaches them, they learn, and now they know the Father. Now remember what we read back in John chapter 8 and verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So those that are of God, what do they now have the capacity to do? They have the capacity to hear God's words. And they also have the capacity in verse 46 to see God. Verse 46 of John 6, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God, he hath seen the Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, we're told that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So no man can see God, just like man can't come unto God, man can't hear God, man can't see God in his nature. No man can see God except how? Except God is revealed unto these children by Jesus Christ. Remember, man can't come to God, man can't hear God, man can't see God. However, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And notice this, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, after he's been revealed, after he has been drawn to God in the new birth, now we've been given ears to hear. We've been given eyes to see. And we've been perfectly taught in our heart the knowledge of God in the new birth. Now, it's very important to understand, however, that this teaching and this understanding that we perfectly learn of the Father is not describing a hearing and a believing of the gospel. This is the intimate heart knowledge that God teaches every single child of God. And that will not always, with 100% certainty, manifest itself in a public external belief in Christ. But those that previously could not come unto God because of the exception of the drawing sovereign power of God, now they can see God, they can hear God, and they've been taught of the Father. And how can they do that? Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking in parables, and as he takes the disciples to the side and describes why he's speaking in parables, he tells them, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So there's many people that heard the words of Jesus spoken as he preached, but because they had not been given spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see, it didn't mean anything to them. Why? Because they were spiritually dead. They were still in that state that they couldn't come to God. They were not among the exceptions that were drawn unto God. Now notice the effect of all of this in verse 47, back in John chapter 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You see, we saw earlier in the chapter that belief is a work and salvation is by grace, so belief cannot be the condition by which we are saved. But belief is the evidence that someone is already currently in possession of eternal life. And that's so important to understand. Belief is not the cause of salvation. Belief is the evidence that someone is already in a saved state. Belief is the evidence that someone has already come to God because the Father sovereignly drew him unto the Lord. Belief is the evidence that someone has come to God because they have been sovereignly drawn to Jesus Christ by the Father. It's the evidence that they have been taught of God, that they have learned of the Father, that they've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Belief is not the cause of salvation. Belief is the evidence of salvation. Why? Because he that believeth hath. That is a present perfect tense. That word hath in the good 1611 KJV English describes someone who is currently in possession of eternal life. So you don't believe to get eternal life. Belief is an evidence of your state of already being in possession of eternal life. Jesus continues on in verse 48, reiterating, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So remember, no man can come unto God in our nature. And the things of God mean nothing to us. We don't care anything about them. And even if we did care about them, which we don't, we have no ability to receive it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. We have no capacity to understand spiritual things, to hear spiritual things, to see spiritual things, and we have no ability to come unto God. But I'm happy to tell you this morning that God made exceptions to that rule. Man, in his fallen state, none of us, no man or woman, can come unto God. But God saw fit, because of his love toward a group of people, he saw fit to make an exception out of the group of people that couldn't come unto him. And that exception is not for him to softly and tenderly call you and wait on you to hear the message of the preacher and to come unto him down the aisle and be baptized and to learn of him and make a decision to choose Christ. Why? Because no man can do that. But salvation is the exception that God sovereignly draws us unto him in the new birth. And those that he draws, they are taught of the Father, they learn of the Father, they're given eyes to see, they're given ears to hear, and then we have the capacity to see and to understand the beauty of the gospel. And if you hear that, you should believe it. But as you believe, that's not how you are saved. That is evidence that you hath eternal life, that you are currently in present possession of eternal life because that has been given unto you by the sovereign act of God, not by a decision that you made, but by the sovereign act of God in drawing you unto him in the new birth. We hope that you'll continue to stay with us as we make our way through John chapter 6. Until we have a chance to meet with you again, we pray God will richly bless you in service to Christ today.